Before we begin the sermon this morning, there is a song I wanted to share. I was looking through the hymnal, and there was a hymn that I saw, and it was from Bill Gaither, and we sang this song maybe a couple months ago, and I thought there's more lyrics to that, isn't there? There's got to be more lyrics. So I look, and there are more lyrics, and it's a hymn called "The Family of God," which we probably know what the hymn book is, basically just the chorus. So I wanted to open the sermon with that song and listen to those extra lyrics that kind of creates what I want to call a church's warmth factor, or it's a culture of family. So we've got that video here, and we'll listen to that. I like those extra lyrics. You'll notice that we say brother and sister around here. It's because we're a family, and these folks are so dear. And when one has a heartache, we all share the tears, and we rejoice in each victory, and that's the culture of church. By the way, did you know that the Greek word for church means those belonging to Christ? So the word belonging, this idea of accepting and this extension of this arm of family, is at the very heart of what a church identity and a church culture is. So if that's not the way that a church is operating, then we're not having church. That the church culture says, you're here, you belong. How many of you have ever been to a family meeting? You know, sometimes a family will, you know, the mom or the dad will say, we need to have a family meeting. And in that family meeting, everybody comes together. It's kind of a casual thing. Everybody's sitting on the couches. And the idea is to discuss something, to hear and to be heard about a specific matter. Sometimes it's as light as, where are we going to go on vacation? Sometimes it's, you know, what are we going to do because you broke curfew kind of a thing. We have a family meeting. And then other times, there's a different type of family meeting. They usually happen in the summertime, and they are the times when the whole family comes together. Aunts and uncles that you never knew you had seem to come out of the woodwork, and sometimes you rent a facility and you have all this food and play games. You know what I'm talking about. What is it? It's a family reunion. So we have family meetings and we have family reunions. Now, what if we, not just talking about this church, but the church, you know, God's family, the church, what if we begin to view and understand a Sunday morning as a family meeting? What if we understood it to be a family reunion where, you know, I haven't seen you all week, and it's, you know, and I've, you know, I've been thinking about you, and I'm really glad that I get to see you. You know, and then these people, you know, how did that go this week? I've been praying about this all week for you, and I'm glad we get to come together so that we can meet and reunite and commune with one another. I think that's the culture of church, because it's not just the other people we go to church with. What if we really started to, as the verse that Roy read, what if we really started to view these people that we go to church with as our mom, as our dad, or as a big brother, big sister, you know, or little brother, little sister kind of a thing, that there are kids, sons and daughters. That seems to be what Paul is telling Timothy in that verse. Let me share a story with you. I'm about 13, 14 years old. I'm a paper boy, and there's this lady on my paper route. Her name is Mabel, and I deliver her paper, find out she goes to my church, and she ended up being quite popular with the youth kids. She was 85 years old when I met her, totally became my best friend, saw her every day, made sure that my last paper of the day was Mabel's paper, so I would go sit and talk with Mabel, and we would talk about everything and nothing, God, life, girls, whatever. When my friends decided they were going to start their first garage rock band, they named the band Mabel. And so for her 86th birthday, they decided it would be a fun idea to invite Mabel to a Mabel concert at this one kid's house. And about four songs, of course, you know, Mabel doesn't care. And she knows that these are the 14-year-old, 15-year-old kids, and they know nothing about rock and roll other than that it has to be loud. So she comes, she's sitting in her lawn chair, she's got her earmuffs on, just being a support. And about four songs in, the red and the blue lights come. Somebody had called the cops as a noise complaint for what was going on. When the cops realized that it was for a rock concert dedicated to an 86-year-old lady, they turned around, got back in their car, and drove away. But the cool thing about Mabel was, as we got to know each other, she did something very, very special, and I'll never forget it. Because we had been talking, and she'd found out that I'd already lost both of my grandparents, both sets of grandparents. I had no grandparents left by the age of 14. And she said, you know what? She goes, I'm going to adopt you. She goes, you're going to be my grandson, and I'm going to be your grandma, and we're going to introduce each other like this. So when we, you know, when we're at church, she said, I'm going to introduce you and say, this is my grandson, Josh. And other times, you know, we were talking, it's like, oh, have you met my grandma, Mabel? And we had a great time. A few years later, Mabel passes away, and I'm at Mabel's funeral, and there's this other lady that comes up to me, and she says, you know, I've been Mabel's best friend, you know, from childhood on up, and I know how much Mabel meant to you. And she said, now that Mabel's gone, she said, I'm going to do something. I'm going to adopt you. You can call me Grandma, and then you can be my grandson, and we can introduce each other in this way. And that's awesome. And so for several years, Spin, her name was Spin, it's kind of a nickname, and so Spin and I became best of friends, and this is my grandma, I'm the grandson. And for 3-4 years, that's how it was. It is so cool when that happens. And by the way, there's two specific families here in Aberdeen that when Katie and I move, there's two specific families that, without knowing this story, these families said, you know what? We're going to adopt you. We'll be your grandparents, and you can be our grandkids. There's this adopting nature that is the church. Paul, when he's talking to his family in the church of Ephesus, says, you know what? We are all adopted as sons. He says, we're children of Abraham. We're grafted into the family. So if I were to ask you the question, how many of you have been adopted? Every hand should go up because we've been adopted into the family of God. And it's a culture shift when we start looking at these people around us and we go, you're a mom, you're a dad to me. You're my little brothers and sisters, and I love you guys. Let me share one more little story with you, and this one doesn't end exactly all that well. I was working in youth ministry years ago, and I'd gotten involved with this family, and there were 5 kids in the family, all different last names. They all lived in the same little apartment, and they called themselves brothers and sisters. And these kids were a chore, a challenge to deal with. And so they started coming to the youth ministry, and they really started getting this feeling that they were loved and wanted and accepted within the youth ministry. So they have this idea that they're going to come to a Sunday morning church service. Now, these kids had never been to a Sunday morning service. The oldest was probably about 11 and had never been to church. So they're sitting in the back. I'm kind of being the surrogate dad, you know, keeping them, or at least attempting to keep it at a dull roar. They're throwing balls. They're fighting. They're, you know, back and forth through the door, using it like a carnival ride. And, you know, there's more of, you know, several of this going on, which I understand church needs to be reverent. But these kids had never been to church before. So at the end of the service, the pastor finishes, and these kids run home. And I go home with them to let them, you know, the parents know you're home. And they're like, we had a great time in church today. And they talked about Jesus and this. And I get back to church, and there's these two older ladies talking. And the one lady says, well, that was quite the fiasco we had at church this morning. Did you see the disruption those children made? And the other lady says, yes, I just pray they never come back. I know. My little heart went, I know what she meant. I pray that she didn't mean what she said, but what she conveyed was my little idea of what church is supposed to be, this quiet, get in, sit down, shut up, listen to the sermon, get up, sing a song, walk out the door, was more important than these five kids who had never been to church. And what they needed was a spin or a Mabel to say, you know what, I'm going to adopt you. We need that. I was talking to the youth Sunday school class. Did you know that 50% of young people, statistically throughout the last 10 years, will leave church? And many of them are kind of going, church, eh. You know, the culture says his way is good, her way is good, so what does it matter? And so they're picking up this agnostic view. The number of atheists in the last 7 years has grown from 14% to 31% among millennials and Generation Z kids. So the question is, what's the solution? The same studies that say that this drop in church is happening says there's one thing that fixes that, and that's authentic relationship and family. See, when people are looking for a church, they're not looking for how great the praise team is. They're not looking for how many programs the church has. They're not even looking for how great the preaching or the theological stances of the church. They want to know whether it's accepting, whether they feel connected, whether there's authentic relationship and this warmth factor of family adoption. That's how we keep people in church. Because if you're coming to a place and you know that you're loved, you're going to keep coming to that place because your emotional needs are met. What's the whole duty of man? When Solomon is finishing up his book of Ecclesiastes, he's, you know, the beginning is all about, you know, meaningless, but at the end of the book, he comes to a conclusion. He says, this is the whole duty of man, to love God and to keep his commandments, to love and fear God. So let's fast forward to Mark, where the Pharisees are asking Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? This, of course, is a trick because they're trying to get him to, you know, say one of the 10 is more important than the others. But he says this. He basically quotes what Solomon is saying in Ecclesiastes. It says, and he's going all the way back to Deuteronomy. And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. He says, no other commandment is greater than this. And so the whole duty of man is to love God and love people. Later on in John, he's going to scosh this into one major command. Instead of saying this one, the second is like it, he says, love one another as I have loved you. So love for God and love for people is two sides of the same coin. You can't have one without the other. You can't love God and not love people, and love for people is evidence that we have love for God. Open your Bibles to our Timothy passage here, and Paul is talking to a young pastor. We probably think Timothy is probably about maybe 14, 15 years old when he's starting his first church, and he's got all these people coming, and that's intimidating. You've got people of all ages and genders and walks of life coming in at this place where Timothy is leading. And Paul says, here's how you deal with these people. Here's how you relate to them. Just don't rebuke an older man harshly. That's what the NIV says. But encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters in all purity. The NIV says with absolute purity. I like the absolute purity part of that. But what he's saying is the people in your church, they are either a mom or a dad, and either you function in that role of I'm going to be a mom, a grandma, an aunt to these people, or a father and that, or I need to see you in this role, or you're a fellow brother or a sister. And I love how he specifically has a little caveat with young ladies, and that's you wouldn't want people, you know, giving your little sister a hard time. The culture does that. The young girls in your church, they need you to act like a little brother, like a big brother to them. I just love this family atmosphere. So the real question is how do we do it? That this is the prescription, but how do we do it? For that, let's flip back to Philippians chapter 1, and this is one of my favorite passages also with youth ministry, because this is the attitude that Paul has to his church. I love this. Paul's in prison. He's writing to his church family in Philippi, and he says, I thank my God in all my remembrances of you. Pause right there. When's the last time we thanked God for the people in our church? God, thank you for my church. Thank you for these people. Thank you that I have so many moms and dads and brothers and sisters that I know that if I'm having a hard time, they're going to share in my tears. It says, always in every prayer of mine, I pray with joy. When Paul was in Philippi the first time, it wasn't a picnic, but yet he's chosen to forget some things and chose joy and love for these people. I love this. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you because I have you in my heart. He's taken this idea of his church family and he's internalized it and saying, you guys are in my heart, and it's right for me to feel this way about you, like you're members of my family, because you're in my heart. And then he proves it and he says, God knows how I long for you with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's how we do it. We love these people. We put them in our heart and we pray with them and we pray with joy for them and thank, and we become this culture. So maybe you're here this morning and you think, you know, I've been in churches, been in, you know, I've visited churches where, you know, they just about shake your hand off. Been in churches where you want to give somebody a hug and they just about melt because that's not their love language. Sometimes you feel like, you know, you've been in churches where you were part of the attendance. Did you know that we have a lot of lost loved ones and lost family members? We're all part of the family of God. God made us. God loves us. But there are people who have, because of various things, have estranged themselves from God's family. And that's our job to extend that arm of love and family and say, I know you're going through, let's reconnect you with the family. So that's my challenge to you guys this morning is, do you view yourself in one of these roles? And if you do, what does that look like and how does the culture of church either grow, stay the same, change? And maybe you're here this morning and you go, you know, I know I'm an estranged family member from God. I know he's my father, he made me, he created me, but I haven't really talked to my father in a long time, and maybe I just need to reconnect with my father and realize that these people around me, they're also my family and they love me. There's a song I want to close with. There's something from that. I was talking to Jan in the back, and she remembered this from years ago. Who remembers Salty the Singing Songbook back from the... Well, there was a really neat song, and it's called Welcome to the Family. And using this as a prayer time, you know, this should be a prayer for our church when new people come in, or when we see our family, it's welcome to the family. And then also, if you know you're making that decision, I want to become unestranged and reacquainted with my Heavenly Father, that's what the angels are saying, is welcome to the family. So in lieu of closing with a prayer, I want to play this song, Welcome to the Family. The lyrics are in the bulletin here.
Thank you. love the lyrics there.
We're glad that you've come to share your life with us. That's what the church is. That we come, whether we're estranged from our Father, we know our Father, we come into this family and we share our life with one another and we love one another within those family roles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you that you make it very clear how your church, those belonging to Christ, are to live with one another. Lord, your servant David said how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. So Lord, I pray that this message is encouraging and challenging, and also that nudge that if there's anyone here that is still estranged from their Heavenly Father, that it's the push they need to say, I want to be a part of that family. Lord, we pray that this is the beginning of something good and something new, even within the loving family atmosphere within this church, that what characterizes this local fellowship is relationship with one another. And we come under you as the head, as our Father. Lord, thank you for your prayer when you taught the disciples to pray and said, our Father. Lord, we love you, and in your name we pray. Amen.